There are 11 parables that start with the expression, the kingdom of heaven is like. And we're going to look at one of those this morning. And it expresses for us the importance of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom, the church. Okay? As we are here today with Jesus, with His kingdom here on this earth now. The kingdom that many people misunderstood in the first century and misunderstood the prophecies thereof. But the context of what we're going to be looking at in Matthew chapter 13 this morning, y'all are going to have to forgive me. I know it's not appropriate, but I got to take my jacket off. The importance of the kingdom. That's what we're talking about. That's going to be the context, the teaching regarding the kingdom and how the kingdom grows. Okay? We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 13. We've got two of them. They're really short parables. We're talking about the mustard seed and we're talking about the leaven. And the main point of that, of those this morning, is that a twofold point. Small things become big things over time. I think we've all seen circumstances where that's true, that things that start out small become large and become important. Things that seem insignificant at that particular point in time are, become more important over the period of time. And then number two, and this kind of goes with last week when we talked about Christian. As Christians, we have to do. We can't just talk about it, but we have to do the things. And so as we, specifically, or I guess more to the point, as we look at the parable of the leaven, you can't do without getting in the middle of it. You can't grow without being a seed that gets planted in the dirt. And you can't leaven the whole batch of dough without being in the middle of the dough. You can have the yeast that's sitting on the counter in a package that's in a cabinet, and the bread's never going to rise, is it? Not until you take that yeast out and actually put it in there and let the yeast work. Now, there are a lot of usages of the leaven in our New Testament that use it in a negative context. Jesus talks about the danger of that leaven getting in there and spreading false things. But in this particular case this morning, we're looking at it in terms of that which is positive and good, because the woman needs to make bread. How is she going to make the bread without putting that leaven in there to get it to rise? And so we'll look at that in Matthew chapter 13. Let's look at them. It's just three verses. These are in other scriptures, Mark and Luke on the mustard seed, Matthew and Luke on the leaven. But we're going to look at it in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 through 33. Now, if you're backing up there in chapter 13, we've already had the parable of the sower. So we've kind of moved into it in another respect. We've had the parable of the tares as well, and now we go to the mustard seed. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened." How many times do we have mustard seed referred to as being that thing small and the analogy made to faith? And so I want to make sure that we kind of get that first, although that's not exactly where this parable this morning is going. What is our comparison with faith and a mustard seed? And we know how big a mustard seed is, I presume. And we're not talking about, you know, our recollection of mustard is mostly the plant we've got in our herb box. And in Palestine, as we planted that seed and it was allowed to grow, it wasn't planted inside, it was planted outside, and it became a shrub, which would grow to heights of perhaps even 10 to 12 to 15 feet, and it spread out, so that there were a lot of limbs and a lot of birds could take refuge in the tree and they could eat as well. But thinking specifically about the size of that mustard seed, turn to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. We're all familiar with this. He said to them, "Because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." What are we talking about in that circumstance? Literally? Are we able to go out and look at... The tallest... Is it McKinley in Alaska? The tallest one in North America? Are we able to look at that mountain and say, "Move," and have that faith and it will? Are we talking imagery here? You know, and we are talking imagery. What's the point that Jesus is getting at? What did faith allow Peter to do almost and then fail when Jesus was out in the middle of the lake? He walked on it for just a second, didn't he? And then he couldn't. Henry? Henry's right, and that's where we're going with this as we study it throughout this morning. That faith starts out small, and then as we mature as Christians, that faith grows stronger and bigger like that mustard plant or tree did. Also look at Luke chapter 17 and verse 6. Luke chapter 17, verse 6. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would be so." As Christians, where are we trying to get to regarding our faith? When you were baptized, when you were a new Christian, a new convert, a babe in Christ, did you understand faith like you understand it today as a more mature Christian? Was it hard? Did I think I knew what faith was when I was 16 or 21? And then as our experiences keep going throughout our lives and we see things that only time can teach us, do we understand more so or better exactly what our faith does for us? I've used the example before of it being a tank of gas and it runs low and we have to replenish it. And we do it in different ways. We do it by prayer. We do it by studying and so on and so forth. But our faith's important to us as Christians. And our faith is what growth comes from within the kingdom, within the church. Fran's comment is spot on, and for that matter, spot on with not only this particular parable, but also the parable of the sower as well, because that's what the whole point of that parable is that seed that hits the right spot at the right time. And we know this to be true. There are times we can preach and we can preach and we can preach, but if the field is not widened to harvest, then sometimes that preaching is just words. And it doesn't take. It's the thorny ground, or it's the stony ground, or it's whatever. Tasha? And Tasha's point is that the seed has to be cultivated, which is the main point of both of these two parables. Because the seed has to be in the dirt in order to grow. The leaven has to be in the dough in order to leaven or to make the bread rise. And that's us. That's us. We have to do that. The faith that we have and the works that we do project that faith, and the church grows because of it. Gary? Well, I think you rephrased Phil Sanders' comment from the show that we talked about this morning. We want Jesus, but we don't really want the Bible. You know, it's all on the surface. And we have to get away from that. We have to study, we have to pray, and we have to do, if we can go back to last week's parable as well. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but last week, is she in here? Sally Moses? There she is. All right, Sally wasn't feeling well last Sunday morning. And she came. Her faith brought her here. And she came, and she got here, and she was not feeling well. And so, as I'm walking up, she's walking out, and Bessie Walker is following her, and Bessie's worried that Sally doesn't need to drive home by herself. And so, as a result, Debbie, or my Debbie, not Bessie's Debbie, and Bessie go and take Sally home and then come back. Well, Debbie said to me later, "I'm sorry I was late for class." Really? Did that matter? What was the right thing to do at that particular point in time? What she did. They put it into action, and I'm not saying that this because it's my Debbie and it's Bessie. We were at the right place at the right time on that particular morning, which guts back to kind of what Fran was talking about, in order to do these things. And if it hadn't been us, it would have been somebody else. You get that? I am not talking about me, my wife, or so on. I'm just talking about a Christian attitude of service. And that's what we're trying to get to. Fran?
Yeah, the old saying, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Have you ever heard that one?
Yeah. Yes, that's true. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, is what Fran said. If you want to be a friend, you got to, or if you want to have a friend, you got to be a friend. That kind of thing. Dirk?
One thing about the parable of the sower, we always have to remember is that the sower sowed everywhere.
All right, but don't go to the parable of the sower because that's in 3 weeks. All right? Remember, I've got 20 weeks and there's only 30-something parables. We got to, yeah. Just hold that thought, okay? I know you'll be good for it in 2 or 3 weeks. Think about the little things that happened that caused us to be where we are today. What happened on a particular day that the world starts thinking about this time of year, you know, that grew into where we are in the kingdom? What happened? There was a birth of Jesus amongst how much fanfare? Amongst what? Nothing, right? And Jesus and his family didn't have a place to stay, and Jesus laid where? You know, in the straw, in a manger, in a barn. You know, and from that grew what? How did Jesus work? I'm talking about in a secular job up until the point he started his ministry. Well, we believe him to have been a carpenter. He was a carpenter's son. You know, what kind of social status, I guess, would that carpenter have had within his hometown, within his area, and so on and so forth? Would he have been someone that everyone looked to have all the answers? Would he have been... As a matter of fact, when Jesus preached, what was said about him, is this not Joseph's son, the carpenter's son? And yet, even when he was 12 years old, what did he do? I mean, he astounded the priest, you know? But all this started from what? From small? From insignificant? What about Jesus picking 12 men... to whom what was given? The keys of the kingdom? Look in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. He's talking to Peter. We understand because we have the entire context that he's talking to Peter, but this was given to all the 12 fulfilled, especially on the day of Pentecost. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What happened on the day of Pentecost with Peter and 11 others? Holy Spirit came. And how many were in that room on that particular day? You remember what it said? 120, right? How many? Do you know how many people were in Jerusalem at about that time on the day of Pentecost? I would like for somebody to give me a legitimate number, because when I studied it, I had everything from 100,000 to 2.5 million. I have no idea. Josephus actually has some writing where he talks about the number of sacrifices, and if you go with the number of sacrifices in Jerusalem on a given Pentecost, you could come up with this number that's in the millions of people that were there. And I'm not sure about that, by the way. And I don't know how many people were there, other than a lot more people were there than what stayed there normally, right? Of that we can be sure. And on that particular day, there were about 120 Christians together. The Holy Spirit came. 12 apostles stood before the entirety of the crowd, and they preached. And how did they preach? In languages that they didn't know, and the word spread. And how many were baptized on that day and added to the church? You know, we sit here in a congregation of 400 or so on the air quote roll, and we consider us to be a moderately sized congregation. And we look at that number and we think, 3,000 people. Wow, that's a bunch of people. We'd have to have a big auditorium for 3,000 people. When in fact, in comparison to the world, how many is 3,000? In comparison to Jerusalem on that particular day, how many is 3,000? And so it started off, even though we think the 12 turned it into something big, relatively speaking, all those that were baptized and became members of the church and followed Jesus on that particular day is a small number in comparison to the rest of the world. Is it not? And then what happened from there? You know? As we're talking about all these small events, are you picturing that mustard seed that's been planted in the dirt and grown into a shrub, and that shrub starts to get bigger, and that shrub kind of becomes a tree, and those branches spread out? You know, because that's the image I'm trying to paint as we talk with this, as we go through this kind of stuff. And then what happened? Turn to Acts chapter 11. Let's look in verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. What caused the church to grow even more? And this is a difficult lesson for us to kind of pick up on sometimes. Because who, and again, this kind of bleeds also back into last week's parable. Who got up this morning saying, "I want hardship in my life"? Did you? Did anyone? And in fact, I would imagine nobody did. But yet James says to count it all joy, right? When we realize that God trusts us enough to be able to have some type of thing that comes in our lives that we are able to get through with the help of God. And so if we went from one man who was born in a manger, or born and then placed in a manger, I said that wrong, didn't I? Who then started a ministry, who went out and selected several disciples and found amongst that 12 people that he thought he could depend upon. And those 12 people followed him, and they went from place to place to place. They listened and they learned. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they preached. And then 3,000 were baptized. And then the church grew from there and it stayed in Jerusalem. And we know the scriptures because what did it do to and thrive there in Jerusalem? All the Christians were of one accord. And they worked together and the church grew. But then it could get to a certain point and it needed to go even further. How did it get there? There arose a persecution. And what happened to all those Christians that had been in one spot and had been maturing as Christians now suddenly got dispersed? So now where did those keys of the kingdom go to? And are you seeing that mustard tree grow and those branches spread out even more? Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And of course, we know, too, the work of Peter as he went to preach to Cornelius, and we see the word spread all over the place. Can you see the hand of God moving through all of this? When we look at that little mustard seed that got planted, cultivated, and that tree that grew from it. Turn to Colossians 1:23, please. Well, that's not exactly what I wanted, so I'm not sure what I wrote down. Turn to Romans chapter 10. We'll get there in a different way. Verse 17 and 18. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask you, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for the voice has gone out to all the earth, to all the worlds, to the ends of the world. But I asked, did not Israel understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. Where did the word go to because of the persecution? Because the Christians left Jerusalem and went out amongst all the world. Is it hard for us to believe that there was a point barely 30 years into the church that the entire world had heard the gospel? And yet it says so, doesn't it? Now, with men, some things are impossible. With God, what is possible? All things. Jim? Some people believe it hasn't been taught to all the world. What does the Scripture say about it?
Well, we know what the Scripture says. I'm just saying that they do not believe.
It's there. The Word is there. The Great Commission was given. The Word went out. The church grew. And here we are. Jim? Well, Jim's point is we don't know what role, who played what and did. But here's what we do know. We do know that on that particular day there were 12 men whom the Holy Spirit came upon. And they spoke in different languages that they had not been educated in or did know. And because of that, the gospel spread. And when people left Jerusalem, they went home with truth. And we know that there was a Ethiopian man who was on the road traveling in a chariot and who was taught and who was baptized right there and then went to Ethiopia and had the truth with him. And we know that there was a period of time in which miracles were still being done. Great signs and great wonders. And we know that Stephen and others, Christians of the first century, were doing that very thing. So, is it possible? Do I need to worry about the fact that my brain cannot really click in on how easy or how hard it might be to evangelize the entire world in 30 years? Do I need to really worry about that? Because with God, all things are possible. Luke 18:27, Matthew chapter 19. It's real clear, isn't it? What should that do to my faith? Tell me what that should do to my faith. Can I miss that lesson? I mean, should I miss that lesson? Dirk, then Tom. It's a domino effect with the blessing of God. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 is clear as to what is going to take place regarding a miraculous event, in that that time is over with. But are we to believe that we will be any less blessed as we go throughout our daily lives, spreading the gospel and teaching and preaching to others? You know we will be. Tom? What is the point of missions? That missions? No, it means the opposite of that. It means that we have the responsibility to grow the kingdom. It means that our responsibility is to be that seed that's been planted. It means that our responsibility is to be that leaven that rises the fly, or the dough that makes the bread. Daniel chapter 2. This is a long scripture. I'm not going to read all of it. But we're talking about chapter 2, verses 31 through 45. And it's the dream that Daniel interpreted. Start with verse 34. This is Daniel speaking. As you look, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and it broke them into pieces. You know what he's talking about, the big image with all the different parts made out of the different types of metal and the iron, the clay, so on and so forth. Skip to verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and it broke into pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made it known to the king what shall be after this. This dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. The Medes, the Persians, the Romans, the Americans, the whomevers. Are any of these things permanent? You know, we're struggling with the way that our country is headed in this particular day and age. Rightfully so. And we should be praying for our government, and we should be praying for our country. But when it's all said and done, it's not who sits at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue that's important. It's who sits on the throne. And we have to remember that. And I think back as in the 90s, I went to Russia. And I talked with people who had been taught by their government for 70 years that there was no God. Atheism was the standard governmental authorized lesson, philosophy. Thank you. I'm sorry. Struggling, having senior moments, that kind of stuff. And so those people would look and they would really struggle with Romans 13. Really struggle with the fact that their government was teaching them that which was against God. How did they deal with that? Well, we just deal with it. And that's what faith is about. Because we're not serving man, we're serving God. And that's what this parable is about. The church is not going to grow unless we put the seed in the ground and cultivate the seed. The church is not going to be a place of refuge. That mustard seed became a shrub. It became a plant. The branches spread out wide. And what does it say happened to it then? The birds came to it and they ate the seeds therefrom. Are we a mustard tree? Is the church a mustard tree right here? What are we doing? Sitting in the branches and eating the seeds thereof. Growing and becoming more spiritually mature as we go throughout each day. But it doesn't happen unless we study. It doesn't happen unless we open our Bibles and go to God. We're almost done. Questions or comments? We'll just go with that. Questions or comments about it? All right, next week we've got lectureship. And then 2 weeks before we're back again. I think that's the only other thing that we have that will interrupt us till we finish out the rest of the parables. And then we'll get to the sower, Dirk, before too much longer. All right, thank you very much.